you, Arthur, and happy Sabbath to everyone. Okay, I've got good news and bad news. Your tests show that you only have 24 hours to live. Well then, it's pretty bad news. What's the good news? That was the good news. I forgot to tell you yesterday. Okay, so why do we like these silly good news, bad news jokes? Well, I think they're funny because they never have any good news in them, really. And we kind of like laughing at bad news because, hey, doesn't life sometimes just feel like it's a bad news and a string of bad news sometimes? So we laugh at these jokes to make us feel like we're right at home sometimes. Well, this one person, nobody gives their real names anymore, but this person is, their handle, I guess it is, or maybe this is part of their email, I don't know, but it's MALEUK52. So it's like an email, probably. She says, "I stopped listening to any news on the television a long time ago because bad news causes depression. So better to tell others not to tell you any bad news." So that was Maluk 52 said that. Blondie, if you like looking at cartoons like I do every day in the paper, 2 days ago said, Dagwood was sitting at Lou's diner, which he's often at. And Lou says, "You want to know what's wrong with this country? I'll tell you what's wrong." And Dagwood interrupts him and says, "Lou, please, just let me enjoy my lunch." And then the last frame, Lou's talking to the chef back in the back and says, "What's wrong with a guy that'd rather eat his hamburger than listen to what's wrong with the world?" Well, you know Dagwood, that's the way he is. But do you find that some people just cringe and maybe even shut down when they start hearing about prophecy? They just don't want to hear any more bad news. And this philosophy is kind of maybe expressed by one person. "I make my plans and I push for my goals, and if God says that your time's up, oh well, I'm okay with that." And there's nothing wrong with that, because God wants us to have plans and He wants us to push for our goals. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kind of said that. Well, God can do this, but if He doesn't, hey, I'm still not going to bow down for your idol. So that's not necessarily bad. But there's a lot of Barna surveys. You've probably heard about those. It's a company that likes to survey religious ideas. And they've talked about how the millennials, which are the ones that are born between 1980 and 2002, they're said to be making a mass exodus, quote unquote, mass exodus from religion and from church. And in a way, we kind of see it here in our own group, that we don't have as many young people and young adults like we used to have, I don't think. And so you kind of see this as a worrisome trend. They do. They say in another generation, you're liable to have this huge gap in your church where there's hardly anybody there. And why? Because this survey of the millennials, one survey says, they wanted to see who held a, quote, biblical worldview. And to have that, you had to agree to 6 items. Believing that absolute moral truth exists. Believing that the Bible is completely accurate in all the principles it teaches. Believing that Satan is considered to be a real being, not a symbolic item. Believing that a person cannot earn their salvation. Believing that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. Believing that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. 6 items. I don't think any of us here would have any problem agreeing to those. Using those 6 criteria, less than 1% of Americans between the ages of 18 and 23 hold a biblical worldview. Less than 1%. Guess when this survey was made? 5 years ago. How bad is it now? How bad can you get below 1%? I don't know, it sounds pretty bad news to me. What's the good news? Well, we're going to have some as we go along through this sermon. But that sounds kind of like bad news. Remember I said one of them was that believing that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth, that was the basis of unleavened bread and Passover that we just got through celebrating. The newest Barna survey, I saw it was only a few days ago, said that 52% of Americans now say that Jesus Christ sinned. 52%. Going back to the millennials I just talked about, 56% say that Jesus Christ sinned. What kind of shape are we getting into as a country? And I don't know, probably they're millennials. I don't know if it was done outside of the U.S. or not. It didn't say, so I don't know. But, you know, look at us. I can understand why people in the world don't want to hear bad news, because I don't want to hear bad news. Do you? I don't. And so what happens? I get my Good News magazine and I open it up to the two-page spread in the middle that says current news and trends. I honestly cannot read those two pages in a row because it makes me a little bit discouraged to see all of those bad news items. Just they're mostly bad news, though, the current trends and news, because what in the world do we have but bad news for current news and trends? So I'll read the good news, all the wonderful articles, which are generally good news. But when I get to that two-page spread, current news and trends, it's almost always bad news. And I can't read all those two pages of bad news all at once. I'll read a couple of them. I'll come back another day and read the rest of them. I don't like bad news that much either. And what do you do when you look at your healing list that starts where you're praying for people and the list starts getting really long and you get down on your knees to start praying for them? I find that I need to only pray for a few at a time or I'll get discouraged. It'll be so overwhelming to me, the bad news. There's so many brethren that are ill and afflicted. I'll get discouraged and start, doesn't God heal anybody anymore? I know He does, but you know, if you start reading that there's 50 people to pray for, that can get a little discouraging. So I'm like the person that I don't want to hear too much bad news. I'm getting this one email on a regular basis from some group that's called Prophecy Watch. I don't know exactly who it is. The first one I saw which enticed me to become a subscriber to it was by Michael Snyder, who is a top-notch, very respected writer for United. And I know Michael Snyder personally. So when I saw an article on what's happening with our economy by Michael Snyder, yeah, I want to read that. And I did. And it was really a great analysis of the current economic situation. So I go, okay, I want to follow that Prophecy Watch. Well, turns out that the other ones are not written by Michael Snyder. I don't know who actually puts it out. They don't have a clear about on it, so I can figure out who is writing it. But they do have good material. It's been very interesting news about what's happening with the Jewish idea of, you know, having sacrifices on the Temple Mount. There's been a lot of progress toward that end. They'll have something about the economy. They'll have something about what the Pope is up to. Really good analysis of items that I don't usually hear about. So I've been happy to keep getting this particular email coming to me every couple of days. But again, they have five stories. I cannot read all five stories at one sitting. It makes me too discouraged. Too much bad news. I can't take it. I don't want all that much bad news. So what do you have? You have some people that will not have a Bible. They think it's filled with too much bad news. They'll have a Psalms, Proverbs Bible. Inspiration. Hey, I get to read Psalms and Proverbs for some inspiration and for some encouragement. And, you know, that's what some people, I know some people, that's all they'll do is read a Psalm, Proverbs Bible. Well, Psalms does have a lot of really good news in it about the millennial Psalms, about the Lord is going to reign and the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth. And, you know, it's full of wonderful, wonderful things. So some people, that's all they want to hear, just the good news. You know, that's all they want to hear. And hey, what? The gospel means good news. So should we fault anybody that wants to just hear good news? Well, we know we are commissioned to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel into all the world. What about the bad news? How much of that should we be proclaiming? We know we're going to do the good news. Well, we just got through keeping the Passover, and I want you to turn over to Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. I'm cutting into a very good chapter that I'll probably come back to later and read some more out of. But we'll just start in verse 2, where it's talking about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So for Passover, we were looking unto Jesus, our Passover. He suffered, you know, the most terrible, excruciating, bad news that any person has ever experienced. How did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. That's how he did it, for the joy that was set before him. And it says there that he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, where that is our hope. That is our hope that we, you know, are looking for, that all of the good things that have been prophesied about him returning, setting up his kingdom, us being a part of it, that David was talking about so wonderfully. Such good news, that's our hope. Christ had to endure the worst bad news anyone has had to endure. He did it because of the good news that he could look forward to. Days of unleavened bread, we just got through keeping, and maybe some of you still are keeping because of the Sabbath following right on the heel. We haven't been to the grocery store, so we don't have any bread, we don't have any pancakes, we don't have any croutons. You know, we'll be doing it tonight or tomorrow, I don't know which. But they were the 7 days of unleavened bread, as we talked, as Mr. Mallier talked about so effectively, not the 7 days of leavened bread. So in that sense, we were looking to the good news of you know, Jesus Christ being our unleavened bread, more than we were looking to the bad news of sin, you know, picturing leaven. With him as our unleavened bread, we have the victory over sin. So in a way, we were trying to put good news above bad news there. Our focus was on Christ. We were seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And look at verse 1 of Hebrews 12 there. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So we tried to do that during unleavened bread. Now I know that Charles in his sermon was saying that, yeah, you do put out all your leaven before the days start. And you do go through Passover where you're totally forgiven before the days of unleavened bread start. But I would still submit to him that when Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, he said, you have some leaven left here to get rid of. It's going to leaven the whole lump because you have this one member that's committing sin and you're allowing it to be right in your midst. So we still might find some leaven in our hubcap when we pull it off. Or, you know, we might... who was it was talking about? Yeah, Connie having all of the pizzas show up at work. You know, we still have to watch out for the leaven during days of unleavened bread. But boy, the good news is we have Jesus Christ as our unleavened bread. And that's going to give us, as Paul told the Corinthians, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is going to help you avoid the leavened bread of, what was it, wickedness and, yeah, malice and wickedness. Your sincerity and truth through the unleavened bread is going to dominate over malice and wickedness. And I find that to be true, that instead of focusing on a sin and trying to get that sin out of my life, I will do much better if I'm crying out to God and asking him for his Holy Spirit, asking him for his mind, asking him to think like he does. And when that's the case, I don't want to sin. I don't want to do it. But the other way is, oh yeah, I want to do it, and I got to somehow stop myself from doing it. You know, I had a man who was very, very special to me, Eddie Johnson. Eddie and Doris were the first two brethren in the church that I met and ended up being like my family when I was first converted. After the ministers came and visited me first, well, then they got me in touch with Eddie and Doris, who were ranchers outside of La Junta. So then I would go and spend every Sabbath and all holy days riding with them to church. Well, anyway, Eddie told me, he says, you know, he was a heavy smoker when he was first called into the church. But he just prayed to God and said, you know, I do not want to smoke. Please take the desire from him. And he said, God took it away. So again, my thinking is that you're going to do better at overcoming sin, conquering sin, by having your mind on Christ, having the Holy Spirit from Christ, a positive, good news type approach over, oh, this sin, I just, you know, I just, somehow I got to avoid it, somehow I got to quit doing this, somehow, you know, I find that's a better approach. If we have our, as Colossians 3, you don't have to turn there, but Colossians 3:1 says, have your mind on the things above, not on the earth. We want the mind of Christ. Well, we're looking ahead to Pentecost now. Good news there, because the law was given on the Pentecost back in the Old Testament. Everybody feels like the law was given on the day of Pentecost. And what does Romans 7:12 says? Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Good news. The law is good news. Boy, do most Christians think that way? I think it's really bad news. Look at, you have 1 John 5:3 where it says the commandments are not a burden. But what do most Christians think? They think, oh, that's a real burden, and good thing God did away with them. Good thing that they were done away with. Well, the second aspect of Pentecost is going to be that the Holy Spirit was given. Let's look at John 16:13. There's so many scriptures about how good the Holy Spirit is. What a good news that is, that we have the Holy Spirit. Now, that is good news. Verse 13 says, however, when it, because it's not supposed to be a he, it's not a person, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Oh, all truth. Is that just good news? Or does that include some bad news too? All truth. Well, I think we would all decide it probably is going to include some bad news too. We know there's certain bad news that still has to come. 1 Corinthians 2:9 to 14 is talking about how we can only understand as Christians because we have the Holy Spirit. The people that don't have the Holy Spirit cannot understand. And so, as Mr. Armstrong used to say it so plainly, the world has all these problems because the problems are spiritual and they don't have the Holy Spirit. So that was, why do people suffer? Why is there so much bad in the world? Because the problems are spiritual and they don't have the Holy Spirit. We're going to be picturing Pentecost where the Holy Spirit was given and we are blessed with the good news of having the Holy Spirit. Good news, good news. And then the Pentecost also was the start of the New Testament Church of God. And we know that we have this wonderful commission. Let's just go ahead and turn over there, because we should never ever stop knowing our commission. Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20. My notes inspired margin says, this is the marching orders for the Church of God. I like that. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And you remember Mr. Ashley said that was the Shmitka, I think was the word that he used. The authority that Jesus Christ had was called Shmitka. M-I-C-H-A was the way I spelled it. I hope it's right. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's mostly the good news. I mean, we're looking forward to Christ's return and all the wonderful things that are going to happen then. But I think we could probably figure out that Christ commanded some things that are not going to be so nice too. There might be some bad news in there. What is our other major scripture for commission? Matthew 24, verse 14. Doing that from memory. 24:14. And this gospel, good news of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Well, when the end will come, it's going to bring a lot of good news, but it's going to be a lot of bad news going to come first. So our commission that we have is going to be to preach the good news. And then we're going to have to also do the bad news we're going to talk about as well. We know some wonderful scriptures. Isaiah chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about how the lion's going to dwell with the lamb and the little kid's going to stick his arm in the adder hole and not, well, I don't know, if you've seen Indiana Jones, you know what a dislike he has of snakes. And I would share in that. So even if I find out there's an adder that is not going to bite me, I don't think I really want to play around with one of those things. But the whole idea is that those animals are usually bad news. It's usually going to be bad news to run into a bear or a lion or whatever. And it's going to be good news in the millennium when all the animal natures has changed. And really, you could get focused on that. Oh, great, all the animals are going to be peaceful and nice to play with. But the real news of that is that he's not only going to change the nature of the animals, he's going to change the nature of the humans, which are too often acting like animals, even though they're not. So that was the real news. I remember Mr. Kylo gave a sermon on that on the last great day of the feast a couple years back in Steamboat. Well, I'm not going to turn to any of these, but you look at Isaiah 35 where it says the desert's going to blossom as the rose, blossom like a rose. Wow, what good news. Same chapter, the lame are going to leap like a deer. That is good news to me. I like that one. And, how many times I could honestly say that I have never once in my life thanked God for being able to walk. Not once. I would right now. So maybe we could think about that. What do we have to be thankful for that could be taken away from us sometime? Okay, the world is going to speak one pure language, no four-letter words except love. And maybe a few other good four-letter words. Zechariah 14, we know that one about everybody's going to keep the holy days. Everybody's going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God's going to say to the Egyptians, I've got some good news and some bad news. What's the good news? You won't have to worry about bringing an umbrella. What's the bad news? Well, if you don't want to live in Seattle because it rains too much, you're in the right place. Now, there might be more bad news. I couldn't think up of really good bad news. Well, my other bad news was, sorry, enrollment is closed until the next feast. Because that one hit me. Mary and I could not get the Obamacare because we had all kinds of snafus and went by their February 15 deadline. And so now we have to wait until the next enrollment, November 1st. So maybe God's going to say that. Sorry, you missed the feast. You've got to wait until the next one now to get rain. Well, see, brethren, wouldn't it be nice if we could just give all good news? Those are such good news. Wouldn't it be great if we could just preach the gospel about all those wonderful things that are going to happen? Well, there's one problem. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 33. And really, I'm trying to carry on right where Dave left off to encourage everybody to get excited about the opportunity that we have. We have this opportunity to preach all this good news to the whole world and share it to them. But we're also going to have to share bad news too. It's all going to lead to good news. It's wonderful. I'm not going to read through all this. You probably know this, but he says there that I'm making you the watchman of Israel. And he says, if you don't proclaim the warnings that you need to make as the watchman, and then they come and people die, bloodshed, it's on your hands. So it's interesting. I did. The internet's so much fun these days. So I just typed in on Google, how should you present bad news? How should you present bad? There's all kinds of blogs about 10 things that you should keep in mind to present bad news to people. One of them was the 10 commandments of giving people bad news. So I went through some of those just to try to, you know, make my sermon a little more interesting. Most of them don't apply. They really don't apply. So I didn't want to waste your time. But one of them said, are you the right person to deliver the bad news? You should think about that. Are you the right person? Hey, unfortunately for us, God said, you are my watchman. You do not get to decide if you're the right person. You are the right person to deliver God's bad news to people. He said, you're going to have to do it, or the blood will be on your hands. So that's a responsibility that He gives to us. Isaiah 58, verse 1. You probably know what it is before we turn there, but let's go ahead and do it anyway. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. What do? When we do that? Let's give them all good news. Let's trumpet some really good news. Now He says, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. That's what He tells us we got to do. We got to tell them the bad news, because why? It is going to lead to the best good news they're ever going to have in their whole life. But they're going to have to hear the bad news. Winston Churchill said this, the British nation is unique in this respect. They are the only people who like to be told how bad things are, who like to be told the worst. He said that about the British. I kind of think the Manassites are probably in the same general vein, because I think we like to be told how bad things are, and I think we like to know the worst. I think I would. I would like to know the worst. So I think the Israelites in general are smitten with that problem. That we, why else do we want to hear good news, bad news, jokes? Because we know we need to know the bad news, I guess. Okay, well, here we are. We got to be the watchman. We got to lift up our voice like a trumpet. Tell God's people their transgressions. Look at Jonah. Okay, one of the other commandments of telling people bad news. Do not delay. They're going to need to hear it, get it to them. So that was one of the Ten Commandments of delivering bad news. Do not delay. Look at Jonah. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah said, no way, baby, I'm heading to the coast. And he did not want to fulfill that responsibility that God gave him. Why? Because he said so later, if I gave them the news that you wanted to give me, I'm afraid they would repent. And then my people would end up suffering because of the fact that you let them live. So he did not want those Ninevites to hear the bad news that God told him to go deliver. It was bad news. Jonah did not have good news. It was, quote, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was his message that he took to the people. But what happened? God inspired them to repent. All of them, from the king on down, they all repented, even down to the animals. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They repented, and God said, okay, I won't bring the bad on you. That's what we're trying to do. If we're trying to give people the bad news, too, that God tells us we have to give them, and some of them will repent. On all of our TV shows now, a lot of them have the message, well, probably people as a whole are not going to pay attention to this, but you could. You could pay attention to this and not have to suffer all these things. So that's a good way of presenting it. That's another way. That's another one of the commandments of bad news is, you know, try to present it in a very positive, good way. There was a Psychology Today magazine article. This was 4 years ago, almost five now. Yeah, 5 years ago, almost now. Said why we love bad news. But they didn't actually end up saying why. It was wrongly titled. But the one good thing I got out of it was it said that they have media studies that show that there's 17 negative news reports for every one positive one. So no wonder people go, don't tell me any more bad news. I don't want to hear any. Because we're getting 17 negative ones. This was 5 years ago. For every good one we hear. And they figure that the magic ratio should be 5 positive ones to 1 negative. 5 to 1. Which is not really, you know, that kind of makes sense. You've probably heard that old thing about when you're going to criticize somebody, you should think of an Oreo cookie. The 2 black parts on the end and the white cream in the middle. You should have something positive on the end and then the criticism in the middle, like nice, like the white cream, and then have the other ending part of the cookie be something positive again and encouraging. So 5 to 1 ratio, that would be really good. I've always heard that, you know, that's how you should be with your mate. You should make sure that you have way more positive things to say to your mate than you do critical things. So there it is, magic ratio, 5 to 1. Sounds pretty good. What do we see in the Bible? Matthew 4:4. Go ahead and turn to that one, because I think we'll have quite a bit of time. Matthew 4:4. By the way, those of you who came down wanting to sleep in, I see you're not doing it. That's good. You did your sleeping in the morning. That was good. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So here again, remember we saw that one while ago said all truth. That includes some good news, a lot of good news, a lot of really good news, but also includes some bad news. And here we're supposed to live by every word, so we have to live by the whole Bible and whatever bad news is in it. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 10:11, I think it is, says that they're all examples for us to live by. So we see some bad things that people did in the Bible, and we're supposed to learn from it. Supposed to learn from it. So the bad news is, it doesn't end up being bad news if it results in good things. So that's what's wonderful about it. 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm not going to turn there. All Scripture is inspired by God. The good news and the bad news. It's all inspired by God if it's in this book. And like I said, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says all these things happen as examples for us. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 3:11-13. Because this is really a good one. 2 Peter 3. You know, the people that, like that one gal, said, "I don't want to hear any bad news." And, of course, a lot of people think, "Well, I don't want to hear any prophecy because that's all bad news." But Peter, the whole book of Peter, he was the writer about hope. You had James was the one who did faith, and you had Peter was the one who did hope, and John was the one who did love. That was their basic, you know, faith, hope, and love. Those are three biggies that Paul talked about. And those are the three writers in the Bible. Peter is recognized as being the one who writes about hope a lot. And he does. You'll find all kinds of scriptures about hope, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 to 13 says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So this is the purpose of prophecy. A lot of the presenters on our Beyond Today program have been saying that. When they do a program on prophecy, they always say, what are you supposed to get out of this? Well, it's what manner of person ought you to be. And that's what, if you give the message of bad news, it's supposed to help people become yielded to God, and then therefore they do start receiving good news. They're on the good news end of things. So first we have, that's why prophecy, so that we will become a better person. And then there's a second reason there that's given. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Okay, so if we are actually yielded to the prophecies and doing our part, really producing that 30, 60, and 100 that Dave was talking about, we are hastening the return of Christ. Hopefully, we're making it that much more possible to come quicker. Well, maybe not, because God's got His own timetable, but He says they're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And then also it says in verse 13, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we know that is going to be good news. Good news for everybody on the whole earth that has ever lived is going to have nothing but good news happening about that time. And it's going to be the hope of the resurrection and the kingdom of God. So we're looking for that. You think about a princess fairy tale. It's thought about that. You know, if you had this story that the prince and the princess are a little boy and a little girl in this little village, and they know each other from birth, and they play each together with each other from birth, and then now they're old and they get married, live happily ever after. Is it really going to be that great a story that's going to be exciting to people, as if they have one about the prince comes from afar and things don't go right and she and he both are, you know, clashing together because they don't hit it off right off, and they got to fight a dragon and they got villains and, you know, evil people trying to do them in. But they end up together, madly in love, and they're happily ever after. You know, that's the classic story. And that's kind of the way it is for mankind, really. God designed it so that Satan, you know, became a part of things, and that he's providing this evil force that we end up battling against it for spiritual warfare. And just like you hear about with muscles, if you're going to develop muscles, you have to have resistance. And same thing, Satan provides the resistance, his society, our human nature, all those things, provide spiritual resistance. So, you know, that's kind of the world that we're in. If we come back to Hebrews 12, again, back to Hebrews 12, and we go on from 3 to 11. And again, it says, consider Jesus, him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So, you know, you don't want to become discouraged from all the terrible news that you hear. But he says, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus did. That's what the inference is. He did. And in fact, we saw some time past, I can't remember when I gave, I think it was the last message I gave, about how he sweated great drops of blood, which is actually a medical condition, hematidrosis, I think it was called. And so he actually resisted to bloodshed. But most of us haven't. I haven't. And it's talking then in some of the verses to follow about how don't be discouraged because God is dealing with you and you've got some bad news in your life, because be thankful that he's dealing with you as a son and daughter that he loves. He's doing that for your own good. He says that to us. He says we paid respect to our fathers and mothers that do that. Verse 10 says he did that for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Oh, verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained again, fighting against resistance. So that's another way of saying that the bad news is just going to lead to good things. It's whatever bad news you have in your life, it's going to lead to good things. And James chimes in that, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Because, you know, that's good. Count it all joy because that's good. It's going to produce patience and faith. And you go, I don't need that. I'm patient. Give it to me now. And, you know, we're really not patient, but we think we are. We watched a movie recently called The Giver, and to me that kind of ties in with this, because they were in a society that the elders of their little village or whatever it is there that they created. This isn't God's doing, but in the movie, the elders decided they didn't want to have any music. They didn't want to have any color. They didn't have any individuality. They didn't have any choices that people made, because all of those things could lead to bad choices and to bad things. It could. So they figured the answer to it was just keep all that away. And so the movie starts out where they look like they were pretty happy and everything was good. But then the giver was going to share the knowledge about the other world, where they do have color, they do have choice, they did have love, kissing and other, other things. They did have love and they had individuality, they had beautiful music. And so then you end up with this conflict, you know, where the elders were going to try to stop this elderly man and the new giver from messing that all up by giving everybody a choice. So I won't tell you any more about it. Hope I haven't spoiled it for you. But I see that as being, you know, you could go that way where let's not have any bad news. We don't want to hear any bad news. Let's just talk about the good news that's coming. Well, that's nice, but God wants us to know about the bad news so we make good choices. So that we make good choices. Otherwise, He could have made us all into yellow pencils and we all do exactly what everyone else does. And maybe you'd be somewhat satisfied, but not like we can be when we yield ourselves to God and choose His way and develop our personal relationship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. That's going to be so much more wonderful. Well, one thing I thought I would maybe mention is if you kind of look into the Beyond Today, they have a what they call a church's tone list and a voice. And now for this new teen magazine that's going to be written, coming out in May, I believe, they've let the writers and the proofreaders and everybody know that they want to have a particular tone and voice for that as well. And it's the same one they're using for the Beyond Today program. And one of those, remember I told you the Ten Commandments for sharing bad news with people? One of them is always treat people with respect and dignity. Well, that fits right in with what the church says as well. We understand loving, warm, sincere, from the heart, authoritative, the Bible backing up everything, you know, living by every word of God, all truth, plain spoken, personally convicted. Here's one for our Bible study Monday night, gentleness. And let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So this would be what we need to have as far as trying to share the good news with everybody as our commission, but also sharing the bad news that God expects us to deliver as well. Verse 1, brethren, if a person is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And another one of the traits that your church wants in their TV telecasts and in their magazines is empathy. Being able to identify with the other people. Say, you know, I'm just like you. I don't like bad news either, but I want to hear the good news that God has and I want to respond to it. Supposed to be empathetic, gentle. Verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work. We did that before Passover, hopefully, and we'll keep right on doing it. One of the traits the church wants in everything is humility. So those are wonderful, wonderful tone and a voice in how you present the good news and the bad news to the world. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:15 because it has something good to contribute as well. Again, Peter is the one about hope. 1 Peter 3:15 says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Remember, we've got to be personally convicted. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. How do you do it? With meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. Ties right in with Galatians, the attitude you need to have when you're trying to restore somebody, when you're trying to give bad news to somebody, in the hopes that they'll listen and that they'll respond to it. I like up there where it says in verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. I think I went right by it here, but there was, let me see. I'll find it. Yeah, that's because I put red through it. No wonder I went right by it. But it says, this was a quote from Sophocles, from, I think it's called Antigone. It looks like Antigone, but I think it's, those of you know literature better than I think it's called Antigone. Anyway, it's by Sophocles, whoever he was, but he said, no one loves the messenger who brings bad news. So that's why we don't like to give bad news, because people do blame the messenger. Right? But 1 Peter 3:17 says, yeah, that's going to happen to you. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ. But, you know, they'll be ashamed and it'll all work out for good. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:16. I gave you those other two scriptures about our commission. 1 Corinthians 9:16 is what Paul said about that. 1 Corinthians 9:16. I hadn't seen this scripture for a long time. But he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Look for those bare necessities. I like that song. But Paul said necessity was laid upon him. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. Okay, look at Jonah. Jonah did not want to do it willingly. So he got swallowed up by a great fish. He ended up doing it, but he did not do it willingly. He did it under great force, and he was going to sit under his tree and pout because of the fact that the Ninevites actually repented, and he didn't want them to, because then that meant God was going to end up having to punish his people. So Jonah, he never did do it willingly, from all appearances. But Paul said, hey, if I would do this willingly, I have a reward. What if you don't want to do it willingly? You're going to end up, God will put the screws on you to where you'll probably end up having to do it anyway, even as you're digging your heels in and scraping against the dust all the way. So why not be willing? Why not, you know, get your heart into this? And I look back at, you know, when I came in the church was back in the early 70s, and looking ahead to all the really bad news that I was being told right when I was being converted. I won't go into all that, but man, you know what? I wanted to save my skin. I did not want that bad news to happen to me. I wanted to do what God said and be part of His church that was proclaiming the good news. And that's what we've kept on doing. We still have to give some bad news, but mostly we do good news. Mostly we tell them Christ is coming back and everything is going to be great, you know. He's going to take over the government of the world, and you're going to have the deserts blossom like a rose, and the animal's nature is going to be changed, and the human nature is going to be changed. And he talks about how Israel and Judah is going to be restored to become the leaders that he intended them to be to all the Gentiles. And you're going to end up with all the major powers, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Israelites are all going to be working together in harmony. Just good news, good news, good news. The reapers are going to overtake the plowers, and you're going to have new wine flowing everywhere, Amos chapter 8. Just good news, good news, good news. But first of all, we know that some bad news is coming, and we have to warn people, you know, that, hey, if you want to do it, first of all, to save your own skin, that's probably a good thing. But I know I was told as I went along, if you're just in this for yourself to save your own skin, It's not going to happen. You need to have your heart in the work. And the more you have your heart in the work, the more you're going to be blessed and given God's favor. And that's why you want to be doing it. And so look at Romans chapter 8. I think verse 18 is what I want. We could read the whole chapter. It's full of such good news. But Romans chapter 8 is, I'm just going to look at the part right now where it says, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." All the suffering, all the bad news, it is not worthy. It will not even eventually be mouthed probably that much. I mentioned about those Barna studies. Well, one of them that gave some of those statistics was called www.truthwinsout.com. And that's what's going to happen. Truth is going to win out over error and falsehood. Good is going to win. Love is going to win. We are going to win. And so, you know, we preach the gospel like Dave was encouraging us to do what God has called us to do, to have that hope that drives us, which is really for us is the hope in the resurrection. I did a sermon on that once. That is our major hope, is the first resurrection and to be changed. And that is our real hope. The blessed hope, when we sing that song in the choir, we're singing about that. And that is our real hope. But we have lots of hope. We have lots of good news that we can run our life on every day, and we can share with everybody when we are, you know, writing things and speaking things. We don't have to be downers, and we don't have to focus. Our focus is usually not on bad news. One of those commandments said, have what you got to have bad news couched in good things, in solutions, in how to make things right. And we do that in the church and in the work. We do that. So I think that we can preach the gospel like we're commissioned to do, and it's going to include a lot of good news. It's going to include some bad news. But here's the good news. Started out with the good news, bad news. We're going to end with the good news, bad news. This one won't be funny. This will be true. Good news. There's going to be no more crying. No more tears. No more pain. No more Satan. No more demons. What's the bad news? There will be none.